Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour and for the apologetics class that we have been able to go through over the past couple months. We thank you, O Lord, for your word and for the truth that it proclaims. We ask, O Lord, in this last session that we would continue to speak things that are true and to rightly understand the world that you have made and you, O Lord, who have made it. May this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so long-awaited end to the apologetics class. Next week, Doug is going to be bringing us into another video series that kind of follows nicely on this, How Shall We Then Live? So I'd encourage you to take part in that. That will be fun. So today, we are just finishing up. I don't actually know how long this is going to take. I don't have a whole lot to actually say on the main topic for today, which is New Age stuff. And that's because New Age is intellectually bankrupt, shall we say. It doesn't really have a whole lot to recommend itself. It's some of these, as we've seen, are a little, you have to get a little deeper into them before you can start seeing the threads that need to be pulled that will make the whole thing unravel. New Age just has a lot of the same features of Eastern religions, because it's basically drawn straight from the Eastern religions that you all talked about last time. We, of course, had the Christian Science, that which we didn't have a whole lot of patience for. Now, that had a weird feature to it, where it was trying to combine all these sorts of mystical ideas with Scripture. And that, of course, fell apart instantly because of how bizarre it is to try to draw mysticism from Scripture. But New Age, it still has some of the same problems. So I have quotes theology as our first item here. It's because they don't really have what you would consider a theology, right? This is a theistic, mystical kind of a movement. It's not even really a religion, per se, but it is a worldview. So it has religious character, but it isn't. It isn't a place. It doesn't have worship services. It doesn't have theological texts. It doesn't have organizations that disseminate their dogma. So it's a little bit odd in that sense. So it's sort of a, you could consider it a crowdsourced error, if you're putting it in modern day terms. A lot of the ideas come from people reading this, reading that, putting something out on Facebook. Or in print before that. Watching Oprah. Yeah, there you go. That works. So you find lots of these New Age principles, as you might say, all over the place. But you don't have like a place you can go where you say this is what New Age believes. Okay. Now we're going to talk about it in a minute that can cause a problem. In terms of interacting with it and all that, but first let's just kind of get into what is generally associated with New Age. Maybe the best way to say that. All right, so just said it's not organized. It is foundationally pantheistic. It's very, very, very mystical. If you know a whole lot about Gnosticism, we've talked about that a couple of times. Gnosticism does actually have a theology of sorts, this great abyss, which is their real god, and all these spirits and demigods. This doesn't even have that. It's much more related to energies and unity of the universe, you know, those kinds of terms that I'm sure you all talked about a little bit last week with Buddhism and Hinduism, right? This kind of comes straight from that. But there's a lot of these pieces drawn from both the Gnosticism and Eastern religion. The sort of famous thing that is said about New Age is the only dogma is that there are no dogmas. Does anyone have a problem with that?
Sounds pretty dogmatic to me.
It does sound pretty dogmatic, doesn't it? As it turns out, you cannot have any worldview that it does not have dogma to it. They will say the only dogma is that there are no dogmas, but they'll also then talk about the energies of this, that, and the other thing. Well, if you believe in it, then it's a dogma, right? So a dogma is something that you hold to steadfastly, right? So there are plenty of dogmas associated with it, but because they don't have any centralized group or revelation or anything that they're coming from, they will dispel from themselves any responsibility to truth. A couple of hands were up. No witness is a good witness?
Because they don't have a witness. They don't go out and try to.
Oh, I see what you're saying, yeah. No, that yeah, there's not really formal proselytization. Yeah, that's true. Doug?
It's kind of a quintessential place you land when you're postmodern.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the central tenet to all of it is you or anybody else cannot hold to something that contradicts something I do.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, and this is where it comes back to a lot of Gnosticism. The central theme in Gnosticism is to discover the inner light, which gets you out of the reincarnation cycle. New Age is something very similar, where you're discovering the secrets of the universe, right, and letting it guide you. But yeah, no, that's a very good point. You were going to say something, I think, as well, Catherine.
I was asking for a definition of truth.
Fantastic. All right. Okay, so this goes along with the concept of no objective truths, no right, no wrong. This is what Doug helpfully laid out for us there. So this goes very nicely with postmodernism. Of course, it's fairly self-evident that a claim that there is no objective truth is itself a statement of objective truth. It is actually impossible for there not to be objective truth, because you can't make any statement if there is no objective truth. Everything is indeterminate, right? You're living in a soup of nothing if there is no objective truth. And even then, you have an objective truth, right? You can't get away from the fact that God, who made the universe, is himself real, exists, and is foundationally constant. So the universe itself has littered within it, at every point, objectivity that is revealed, right? This is the natural revelation. So these claims, no dogmas, no objective truths, no right, no wrongs, they are self-evidently refuting, is what you can say about them. Now, if you want to dig into why are they self-evidently refuting, sure, you can do that. You can go back to all the other things we've said in the rest of this course, but it should be pretty obvious to us. If you make a statement, 2 + 2 = 4, is that objectively true? I mean, if you can't say that's true, and you actually don't believe that's true, there's a good argument that you are clinically insane, right? I mean, and I'm not trying to be mean there. That's just foundationally true. It must be true, or else you cannot perceive, and you cannot think, and you cannot interact. You don't exist. You're in the matrix, except even the matrix is ordered. So it just doesn't work. Yeah, that's the kind of nonsense you hear from this group. You do. I mean, it's bizarre to hear those kinds of arguments. But yeah, that's the kind of argument. So, I mean, if you're presented with this, it really is, okay, well, does 2 + 2 = 4? Try building a bridge with 2 + 2 = 5. I mean, that's not a good idea. Either you're going to end up with a way over-constrained bridge, and it's going to cost way too much, and that will be something that physically hits your bank account, or it's going to fall apart, and then you're going to get a lawsuit, and you will physically be in jail. Like, that's reality. It exists. You can say it doesn't exist, but you're just wrong, right? And all of human experience speaks against you. In fact, you yourself, your own mind, testifies against you in that. So we're kind of getting, with these kinds of things, we're getting to a... You can quickly approach a point in a conversation where you actually have to just say, this person is beyond the reach of reason because they are denying reason foundationally. And you can say that to them. You can say to someone who's insisting, no, 2 + 2 = 4 is not true in all cultures. And you can say to that kind of person, look, you're just denying the principle of non-contradiction. You're denying everything that conversation, society is based on. And if you're going to deny everything in the world around you, then I can't have a conversation with you. But if you'd like to make sense of the world, And if the world would, if you actually want to live in the world and not just be walking around saying that the world doesn't exist, then I can help you with that. I have a scripture that makes sense of what I actually observe and experience and what you observe and you experience. So what, I'd love to share it with you, but you can get to that point where you just stop trying to argue because they're past the point where you can reach them with a conversation. Sorry, Catherine, I left you hanging there for a while. Go ahead.
Things like that where it's like, you know that's wrong, you know it's not okay to hurt someone. And if, like, even if you do it for your own purposes, it's like, oh, I could be doing it to, you know, reach this goal. Like, you know deep down that that's not right, even if you're doing it for a purpose or whatever.
That's absolutely fair. That's exactly right. Morality is innate. And sometimes we'll distort that morality as people, especially those of us who don't have the guiding of Christ in our hearts. But that's absolutely true. It is interesting that people that will say that, you know, my truth is whatever, that they will then turn around and have very dogmatic statements about what is right and wrong. Now, typically, it's extremely perverted stuff, right? The love is love crowd will get very, very angry at your immorality for trying to insist that there are actual constraints on what God defines as right sexuality, right? Because they actually think that there is right and wrong. Now, they've distorted what right and wrong looks like, but they're going to firmly insist that there's a lot of stuff that's right and a lot of stuff that's wrong. But they'll do it in this way that makes it sound like they don't think that. But yes, you're absolutely right. You push anybody on this. I was actually preparing for this. I was reading an account of a lady who had come to faith, and she was in the New Age group, right? She had been brought into this over time and got into all of their weird mystical stuff. But eventually, you know, she was pregnant, and she had she bore her twins, and they both died, right? Now, it's really hard, if you don't believe that evil exists and good exists, to handle that, right? I mean, death of children is awful. Death of anyone is awful, but it is particularly acute with children. How do you deal with that if you're saying, no, that's not a problem? That's fine, right? That's just the normal course of the universe. I mean, there's some serious disconnect with reality going on there where you're refusing to wrestle with the brokenness of the world. Now, Scripture has answers for that. Scriptures has way of guiding you through those tragedies and of helping you to turn to your Lord in prayer. Psalms, excellent examples of turning to the Lord in distress, right? And we can point people to that. But it was that event, that tragedy, that brought this woman out of the New Age stuff. Because the New Age thing is like, oh, you want to affirm the world around you. You want to try to balance the energies. It's yin-yang kind of thing that the Eastern religions have. And that's all hogwash, okay? And it doesn't actually solve the problem. And so someone going through a tragedy, you can point them to tragedy and say, look, your worldview is not working. It's not actually teaching you about the world. Okay, so we talked about this now. The goal of the adherence is to have some kind of unification with the world around you. So you'll hear all this stuff about energies and this, that, or the other, seeking the guidance of the universe with divination, meditation, what they call affirmations, visualization, crystal and energy healing, all of these things that are extremely vague terms that don't really mean very much because they don't want to insist on anything being real or of a certain frame, right? So they're sort of trying to know the world around them through some sort of a mystical experience. But by the way, I should note on meditation is not an inherently bad word. We are called to, for example, meditate on God's word, right? But there's a foundational difference in what is meant by New Age and Eastern religions in meditation and what's meant by Christians in meditation. A Christian is called to meditate by filling their mind with the things of God and building up their hearts with the things of God and begging the Lord to give them the Spirit to strengthen them. It is a filling up for edification. The New Age Eastern Religion version is the exact opposite. It's empty yourself out, know nothing, and become one with the universe underneath. Okay? You actually, there is yoga has a religious element to it, particularly in the way that a lot of people who teach that will use it. And if you are using that in a religious way, that's actually what they're trying to get you to do, right? So if you're following yoga religiously, it's actually this exact sort of thing where you're becoming nothing and thinking nothing, and it's just you know, be aware of that. There are actually people who use that as more than an exercise kind of a thing. No, I appreciate that. My comment was on the religious character of it. Yeah. Just to be aware that there are people who use it religiously. Yeah. Yeah. No. As it turns out, there are a lot of things that non-Christians do that are fine on their face as long as they're separated. So exercises that are come up with for bad purposes can still be used for good purposes. That was sort of an indication of where you might see some of these sorts of practices, although yoga is not a New Age thing, but it's a similar concept, right? Crystal healings, I hear a lot about those. You can go buy crystals for this sort of thing online. They're not relying on the chemical makeup of the crystal, they're relying on the energies of it. You'll actually hear about spiritual energies in food from time to time. There are certain chiropractors and naturopath people who will actually point you in this direction, right? I'm not saying that naturopath stuff or chiropractic stuff is wrong, but there are a lot of people who are in those fields who adopt a lot of these principles and then will try to tell you how to improve yourself, and half of it is from real beneficial things like actual medical principles, and then some of this, you get all this other weird stuff that gets mixed in, and you'll start hearing stuff about energies of food and that don't have any basis in reality. So just be aware, this is actually a fairly prevalent thing in society. You can, if you start looking around and just paying attention to where you might hear some of these terms and some of the vagueness that's associated with what they're trying to do, you'll actually end up seeing quite a lot of influence. And that's, again, because this doesn't really have a foundational organization to it. So people will adopt little pieces of it. And then some people will adopt more pieces of it. And so you'll find it actually pervading a lot of society. There were apparently some studies done where people would, surveyors would go around and ask different groups of people, you know, about certain things they believed that were related to the New Age principles. And it turned out there was like more than 50% of America that held one or more of the foundational misunderstandings of this New Age stuff. So be aware, it sounds ridiculous, it is ridiculous, it's also somehow prevalent. As it turns out, as human beings, we can just fine identify problems. We're not as good at avoiding the problems, even if we can identify them. A good warning to all of us, logic only takes you so far. As a person, you still have to actually live logically. And living logically is living biblically. The two are the same because God himself is the foundation of logic, right? Bernie. Okay.
And we were looking at a store there, that rock shop, and they had some quartz crystals that were supposedly claimed to have the spiritual healing. They had five-digit figures on the price tag. Now, how logical is that?
Yeah, that's insane. Yeah.
Put their money into it.
Right. Yeah, they wouldn't sell it if they couldn't get someone to buy it. Yeah. Okay, so interacting with adherents of this stuff. First of all, recognize that you yourself might inadvertently pick up some of this nonsense if you're not careful because of how subtle it is in its dispersion. So just be aware, be careful. Evaluate everything with the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with utilizing things that you think will be helpful as long as you're trying to do it in a biblically appropriate way, right? But when you're actually dealing with somebody who holds to this, just recognize that they're not doing it because it works logically. They're doing it because it's emotionally appealing. But what I would suggest is probably the most effective thing to do if the straightforward logical argument doesn't work is just to ask them about the problem of evil. The problem of evil is a very hard problem for these sorts of fluffy religions to handle because evil exists and they just want to say it doesn't, right? I mean, the whole thing with Buddhism, right, was I don't want evil to exist anymore, so I'm going to go out and rationalize my way into when I become one with the universe, all the evil works, except it inherently contradicts itself. It doesn't actually cohere into something reasonable. But as a Christian, we do have a solution to the problem of evil. I'd like us to note how often it's turned out that the problem of evil has been an obvious Achilles heel to these various religions. I think I've actually mentioned it every time. That is something that no religion can deal with except for Christianity, right? You'll actually hear a lot of times people in the outside of the church who will say, Christianity doesn't know what to do with evil, right? They have a serious problem with it. We have to work through the problem of evil, that's for sure, but we can get to the end. We can get to a point where evil actually has a place that makes sense, where it is, where the Lord himself has a plan regarding it, and it has an ultimate resolution in the perfect will and character of God. None of the other religions can do that. They all end up downplaying it, wanting to get rid of it, pretending it doesn't exist, pretending it's not as big of a deal, degrading the God that they have created by making him not really care too much about it. All of them have done this, okay? So we actually shouldn't avoid the problem of evil as much as just point out how necessary it is to be a Christian so that you actually have a resolution to it, right? Hope that makes sense. All right, I am going to move into our course recap now, unless there were final comments on the New Age.
I have a question.
Yes?
What is chakra theory?
I don't know. That's an element of it, and I didn't care enough to look into it. It's not necessary for the disposition of this case, so I didn't dive into that. Somebody else might have an answer.
It's actually kind of funny. It's like in a TV show I was watching, where it's basically about letting stuff go or something like that.
Okay.
It's just another thing where you're like clearing up your brain. And something
okay.
Like that.
There you go. Right.
In your own strength or lack thereof.
Right. Bonnie.
Oh, well, I was just going to say that, and I don't really know where the whole, demonic part of, our reality is, because I know we would say that, the possession of that we see in, the New Testament doesn't really happen as much anymore, or it happens in certain countries more, but I've heard different people who become Christian out of New Age. And what's particularly nefarious about this is that you're saying, I want the universe to lead me. And so, I mean, at the very least, some of these people have, testimonies that include seeing images of beings of light leading them down these paths. And, it seems that it's possible. There could be a demonic element of where this ultimately leads some of the people who get really invested in it. Because
whether or not you actually, whether or not you think that demon possessions occur biblically, I'm not going to talk about that now because that'll take us down a rabbit trail from which we will never emerge. But regardless, the scripture is very, very clear that non-Christian religions are demonic in origin. Every religion you hold to that is not the Christian religion is demonic. Some manifest themselves more so than others. Islam is a great example of that. Things like New Age and the Eastern religions, you do have a lot more people from those that will give testimonies of things that sound like demonic visions for people. Right. Now, whether that's their mind just be doing something weird because of all the strange things that they've been doing, or whether that's actually a demon possession, I'm not going to give my opinion on. But you should just keep in mind that, yeah, and every one of these is demonically inspired because the devil seeks to destroy all those that are made in the image of God. It's very clearly demonically influenced. Doug. Yeah, and Romans 1 sort of takes you through what that does to you. We mentioned that multiple times in this class even, but it's a very helpful illustrator for what happens to someone as they continue to reject God, and particularly in the face of the exact Christian witness, more even than the witness of nature, right? When you're presented with Christ and you affirmatively reject him, then there is an increased giving over. And you see this actually in the world, the history of the world. Christianity goes into a place, it thrives, and then when that nation or place rejects Christianity fully, you have a faster decline than you see in a random Aboriginal tribe somewhere, right? That's absolutely fair. Yeah, and when you start going down that path, you're not thinking logically. It's not, none of these are come to because they are rational, reasonable positions. They're come to because someone is being blinded and destroyed by the adversary of the Lord. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. No, thank you for bringing that up. Okay, so course recap. So this is sort of divided into our three sections we used. So we started out by looking at Christianity's claim on truth. What did we say to that? I'm sure somebody can give me a good answer there. What is the source of truth? God. Thank you. Yes. All right. All things that are good come from God, right? All right. Where does evil come from? Satan, the author of lies. Yes, exactly. Right. Why has God allowed that to happen? For his own glory. Thank you. And how will all evil be dealt with? Judgment day. And for the Christian, what do we rely on? Christ. All right. Simple answers. True answers. Answers that provide the defense against all of the slings and arrows, as Scripture says, that would be cast at the Christian. All right, you don't need a 500-page philosophy discourse to get yourself to truth on these things. Scripture makes it plain. It's not emotionally easy, but it doesn't have to be emotionally easy to be true. Emotionally easy things are how you get New Age, right? We don't do emotionally easy. We guide our emotions with the Word of God. And in doing so, our emotions are of great benefit to us, right? But if they're not guided by the Word of God, then you start doing nutty stuff, right? And you start believing stuff that is actually thoroughly destructive. So yeah, truth and knowledge, they come from God. Apart from God, everything is simply an oppositional distortion. All right? And this was the point that was made in Ecclesiastes, where the author of Ecclesiastes very helpfully walked us through all the different ways that you can live apart from God, right? And he took us to the end of those things and showed us that they were of no value at all, that they left you empty, they left you worthless. And what was the conclusion in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, yes, but what was the exhortation, I suppose, is what I'm looking for? Fear God, yes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, right? And he walks through the deterioration of all flesh until the ending of life when the cord is cut, right? And you will face the judgment of God. And right before that, he says, well, young man, live as you will. But you're coming into judgment for it, right? Be aware of that fact. You will reach the end of your days, and you will see the face of God. And how do you wish to see his face? As that of a father or that of a righteously robed judge, right? That's the posture of Christianity towards these things. Now, we've certainly gone through and seen a whole lot of attacks on Christianity, trying to say the world doesn't cohere. It doesn't stick together. Something breaks for Christianity, either because of potential issues with miracles, supposed contradictions within Scripture, supposed contradictions with Scripture and the world around us. I think we've pretty well disposed of those. Hope you agree. If you don't and you have a concern, I would highly recommend that you talk to me or somebody else who can help you through that concern, because it's not good to be thinking that your worldview has a crack in it. And as Christians, again, we stated at the beginning of this that we had two main things we were going to assert. First, that Christianity works, that there aren't cracks in Christianity. And second, that there are cracks in every other religion, right? We asserted those two things. So if you think after this course, now I think there's still a crack somewhere, then please talk to somebody. I'd be happy to talk to you at whatever length you need. Or if you later think there might be a crack, that's what your brothers and sisters in the church are for, to help you work through these issues. None of us sees fully, right? If it were up to me, I would most certainly not on my own have come to the right positions on things. But there were many who were appointed by the Lord to come alongside me as I grew and as I continue to grow now, that would help me move through difficult things, either emotional challenges or theological challenges, intellectual challenges, to keep me from wandering away. That is a wonderful thing about the bride of Christ and how the Lord has made us a body. And is that a beautiful picture of the body, like where Paul reminds us, you know, if all of us were a hand, or if all of us were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You know, that, don't think I'm quite quoting it right, but that concept, right, where we are all aiding one another, okay? I want to emphasize that because of how important it is, not only in apologetics, but really in the rest of your life, right? Your family is your primary unit, but the church aids each other within and without families, right? We're not individuals that just show up on a Sunday, sing a couple of hymns and hear a good sermon, and then go home. We do that, but we are also a singular body, an organism that loves the other members of the organism, that needs the other members of the organism. I find it quite exciting, in a sense, that even when I've had lots of people that I've had the occasion to try to talk to counsel them, help them in some way, it ends up actually helping me too. It's kind of weird. You might think, it might not be intuitive that that would be the case. But it is good for each of us to help the other, and the Lord makes it a blessing to both, right? We are all built up through that mutual encouragement. Apologetics is maybe an obvious way for that, right? If you're wrestling with a problem, you got to work through it. Somebody else might be able to help you. Maybe in time the Lord will appoint that you in reading Scripture will comprehend it. I would recommend you get some other brothers and sisters in Christ to aid you in this. it is good for you to do. That doesn't mean you have to be satisfied with their explanations. Sometimes our explanations are wrong. Sometimes we don't know things the way we do, right? We have plenty of wonderful brothers and sisters in other denominations and non-denominational churches who love the Lord as well and possibly better than we do and are just wrong on some things, right? So you might get the wrong explanation from somebody. Evaluate the explanation in accordance with God's word, and then maybe go back and maybe you can even help the person correct them where they were wrong when they thought they were helping you, right? That's right, the Bereans, the quintessential example in Scripture. So yeah, I just had to camp out there for a second to exhort everyone to make use of the body of Christ and then to be eager to help your brothers and your sisters, right? Really want to help each other and to love each other and pray for each other, right? You may not be able to help with every particular problem, but you can certainly go to the Lord in prayer. And you are commanded to go to the Lord in prayer, to use your prayer list, to consider the needs you know of that aren't in a prayer list. It is good for you as well as for that person. All right, I'll get off my soapbox there. But basically what we said as we were working through these various attacks on Christianity is that a good number of them just come down to, have we read our Bibles? Do we understand our theology moderately well? You don't have to be Van Til or Calvin or anybody who has a name within the church. But if you know your theology reasonably well, if you have a sufficient understanding that you know the Westminster Confession even, you will very well be able to dispose of the vast majority of attacks on Christianity. Doug, you were going to say? That's absolutely true. I mean, scripture reading and praying have been rightly compared to breathing in and breathing out, both in that they go together and that they are so essential. And that's absolutely fair. James reminds us, you do not have because you do not ask. And if you ask with the wrong motives, right? The Lord is eager to bless us. So he's not going to give us things that are bad for us. And as a father, he wants us to come to him as he has commanded, right? So absolutely, yes, we are being continually filled and refilled, and no matter how well you know your scripture, you can always know it better. It is remarkable that some of the greatest minds in Christendom have never been able to put down their pen. When they were writing about scripture, you wonder, how is it that John Owen had 45 million pages of print, right? Didn't actually have that many, but he had a lot of pages of print. He just never stopped writing about scripture, never stopped proclaiming God's word. I would warrant that if you come here every week for the next 30 years, you will hear a new thing in the sermon. Not that it is even necessarily new, but it will strike you. The truth will strike you again in a new way. Not even necessarily because your minister is just the most eloquent, amazing guy. Now, I personally think James is pretty great. But it's not his words and eloquence that does it. It is the Lord himself who uses his word to instruct you. And that instruction is never done. So yes, thank you for that excellent exhortation. Seeing no more hands, I will keep going. Okay, yeah, so basically, if we understand our theology reasonably well, you don't have to go out and read tomes of literature and find all these extra evidences and things. Learn everything about every other religion. All you really need to do is understand your scripture, and that will take you where you need to go in terms of dealing with many of these attacks. There are some attacks that, because of the way that they originate from other worldviews, you do need to probe into the person who's presenting them and try to understand where they're coming from so that you can rightly dispose of it. There's not as many of those. A lot of those come down to the misuses of history and the historical standard. But you will have certain attacks that we didn't talk about that are designed from the non-Christian's worldview without even necessarily the non-Christian realizing what they're doing. And so you'll have to work into their worldview and say, here's the problems with the foundation of that question. That question doesn't even work, right? It's a bad question. There are such things as bad questions. Not as much when you have an inquisitive youngster that you're trying to teach, but when you're dealing with apologetics, there are lots of bad questions. And of course, as I just said, there's lots of other attacks on Christianity. But I think we hopefully have the tools to know where to dig to get the answers to those sorts of attacks. But again, if something comes up, either in your mind or from another, use your brothers and sisters in Christ if you're stumped, right? Be willing when you're talking to somebody to say, I don't know, I'm a little confused on that. Give me a couple of days to think about it. That's both honest and it's more useful to that person. And that person will not get a bad answer that they can easily dismiss. They will instead get a question mark, and you can come back to them later and say, you know, I thought about that. You know, I prayed about it, and here's what I think. What is your response to that, right? So don't be afraid of doing that. Even if they mock you for it, you've done well, and the Lord is pleased, okay? Humility is a trait for the Christian. And then the last thing we do, because we had as a foundational premise of Christianity that no other religion is right, there are no gods but God himself, and the Christian God, we had to go through and examine non-Christian worldviews. Even within the non-Christian worldviews that we examined, we certainly didn't even begin, you might say, to delve into them, because there's so many varieties a lot of these, even the ones where they're not varieties. You know, to do it justice, quote unquote, you would have to really start digging into all their religious texts and things like that. There are professional apologists who do this. I have not recommended that you do that. You are free to do it if you wish, but recognize, as we just said a few minutes ago, you're interfacing with demons. So make sure you're doing that with your armor fully put on and polished in the language of Ephesians, so that you will not succumb to any of the things that you're going to see. But what's quite curious is that we were able, even though we didn't have to dig very far, we didn't really have to, we were able to look at all these incorrect positions and say, they don't work. They fall apart very quickly on their face. Either because of some sort of internal coherence, especially, they don't know how to deal with the problem of evil. That is a major, major problem that all religions, except for Christianity, cannot overcome. The origin of the world is a major issue. That's a big one for scientists, although the scientist empiricist model. Science is great, empiricism not so great. That model falls apart on the origin of the world, but also internally, where it itself depends on something else behind it. We would say it depends on God who gave it, and all the reason and observation capabilities that he provides, but also on the theory of knowledge. And so all of these things come together, and for the Christian, they work. For the non-Christian, they don't work, okay? And so I will conclude here just by saying, remember as you interact with others that they are believing demonic beliefs. They are believing things that will land them in hell, right? They may be spouting things that are truly vile and offensive. You will find many things spouted by non-Christians against Christianity are vile and offensive, and they may get your blood boiling a little bit. But the Lord sits in heaven. Remember what Psalm 2 says. When all the nations of the earth conspire together, how does God respond? The Lord sits in heaven and laughs, and he overthrows them in his derision. Right? You do not have to overthrow anybody, nor should you try. Please don't try. It's a bad idea. Not scriptural. That's what the Lord does. The Lord has put you on the earth to be a light to others and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So look with pity on this person and seek their good, whether in prayer, sometimes the Lord won't provide a good opportunity for you to talk to someone. You don't always have to be banging on your neighbor's door or using every opportunity to try to evangelize them. You can actually do more harm than good by trying to do that. Look for the opportunities that God gives to you naturally, and then use those opportunities in care and in love for this person who is actually perishing, right? And then pray for that person, that the words you spoke, however bumbling and silly they may have been in the eyes of heaven, may still have communicated a truth and planted a seed that the Lord, through his Spirit, would cause to grow. You know, I love the image Paul uses, right, when he's talking to the Corinthians about, I think it's when he's talking to Corinthians about division, but where he says, he has one that plants, another waters, God provides the growth, right? You're not anything at all, and I'm not anything. But we simply do as God says and seek that his elect may be brought in to know him better. Because they will. His elect will assuredly be brought in. And what a wonderful privilege it is as Christians that we can actually have a part in that. God doesn't need us. He struck down Paul on his way to Damascus with a blinding light. Right? What are we? But we have the privilege to be able to help other people and to show them the light of Christ. And that's a glorious privilege. All right, I took us a minute past time. But if anyone has any burning questions, feel free. All right, then let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our Heavenly Father, you indeed are a merciful and a gracious and a good God. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunity we have had to discover error and to seek to rebut questions concerning your word. We pray, O Lord, that the things that we have considered might be beneficial to us, that your word may indeed grow within us, even now in this hour of worship that we go to and this day of worship in which we rest in you, in which we delight in you, in which we worship you, in which we seek to benefit our brothers and our sisters. May your word go forth with power on this day and stir up your people to action and to righteousness and stir to life those who are even living now in darkness, especially, O Lord, in the where missionaries dwell and where they proclaim your gospel, particularly to unbelievers. May their feet have strength and their words have power, and may your Spirit be present everywhere with your people. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.